Thank you for sharing. It's so good for you to be able to be here today, Nancy. And it's good to have all of you here today. Great group, great crowd, and it's just a special, special time of year. And I struggle. It's a special time of year, but I kind of struggle as a pastor sometimes at this time of year, not because I don't like Christmas. I love Christmas. But the struggle is sometimes you try to ask God to help you to come up with new ways to present the Christmas and Advent messages year after year after year after year. But as Dr. Rowland reminded us, you know, we had our district Christmas pastor's Christmas party on Thursday evening, and our district superintendent reminded us, you know, that no matter how many times, no matter how many times we go through the Christmas story, and no matter how many times we experience it, there's always something new there, and there's always something that we can learn and see in a different way. Today, we're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture. We're going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. And just while you're turning there, just as a little bit of introduction, it is the first Sunday of the Advent season. And what does that mean? Advent simply means the arrival. Advent means the appearing or the coming of someone or something. And the Advent season then is the focus on what the arrival of Jesus really means. What did the arrival of Jesus mean to the Old Testament prophets? What did the arrival of Jesus mean to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and all the people who were involved in this incredible Christmas story, we call it? Well, the arrival of Jesus means several different things, and over the next few weeks we're going to look at those different things in their own context. And today, what we want to think about is the hope that Jesus gives us, the hope that the birth of Christ, the arrival of our Savior, what does that mean to us? What kind of hope does He give us? Have you watched the news lately? Have you listened to the news on the radio? Have you seen what a mess our world is in? Is it easy to look around and see story after story of sexual misconduct among our leaders, and story after story of media personalities and people that many people over the years and even decades have put their hope and their trust in, and all of a sudden we see it all come crashing down? Is it easy to look around us in today's society and think, man, we're in a hopeless world? It's easy to think that. But as born-again believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we should never think that, because the one that we believe in and the one we put our faith in is the one we have our hope in. And His name is Jesus. So today I want us to think about the different kinds of hope that we have in this arrival, the advent of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, and as they looked forward to the coming of Christ, what kind of hope do we have? And the first hope that we have in Christ is that. It's a hope that we can look forward to. In Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, we find these words. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the heaven. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into outer darkness. Nevertheless, I love that phrase. That means there's something turning. That means there's something different about to be announced. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What do we find hope for in these verses? What can we look forward to about the prophesied birth of Jesus the Messiah? Well, we have a hope for deliverance from distress. We have a hope for deliverance from distress. How many of you, let me just say, this isn't a hard question. How many of you have ever experienced any kind of distress in your life? If you have not, I want to talk to you after church because I want to find out what your secret is or find out if you're really telling me the truth. In Christ, we have hope for a deliverance from our distress. See, it says there will be no more gloom for those who were once in distress. When we're distressed, life isn't fun. When we're distressed, life isn't exciting. When we're distressed, sometimes we just don't know if life is even worth living. We allow things to get us down. We allow things to just pile on and pile on. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to allow that to overtake us. But we can't allow that to happen. And we don't have to allow that to happen because look what he says. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Jesus. When Jesus comes, when Jesus arrives, the prophecy was that he would set us free from that. We don't have to live in the doom and gloom of the world. We don't have to accept what's going on around us as our ultimate and eternal plight as Christians and born-again believers because we serve a higher God and we have a higher power at work within us. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. If you have the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you. In Christ, I have a hope to look forward to because there is the promise of deliverance from distress. There's also the promise of light in the midst of darkness. You see, in verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Who is the light? Jesus, the light of the world. It's the very light that John talks about in chapter 1 of his gospel, his opening segment, his opening monologue, so to speak. In John chapter 1, we find John talking about the light that was to come into the world. Well, that light that John speaks about in chapter 1 of his gospel is the very light that is being prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Do you ever look around and think, man, things just don't look very well right now. Things just don't look very good. Things aren't going well. Maybe it's not just physical darkness, but emotional darkness and spiritual darkness. We have to be careful to guard our own hearts and guard our own lives, that we don't allow ourselves to be overcome by darkness when we have access to the very light of the world in Jesus Christ. I have a hope to look forward to, because the Scripture tells me that there's life in the midst of death. There is life in the midst of death. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You see, here's the good news for us. We worry sometimes about death. We worry sometimes about what might happen in this life. And we think, we wonder sometimes, I wonder how much longer I have, or don't know exactly how this is all going to come about. We worry about sickness and we worry about death. But you know what? For the Christian, death is not something to fear. Because we know as a born-again believer that when our physical life in this world ends, our life in the presence of Christ for all eternity just begins. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. You see, we have a hope to look forward to, because we have these promises from the very Word of God, and we know and believe that the Word of God is true, do we not? I don't think you would be here if you didn't. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. Why in the world would I spend my life preaching and teaching from something if I did not believe it was true? Why would you spend your life? Why would you take the time out of your schedule to come to church and do all the things you do? Why would you bother reading and studying the Bible at home if you didn't believe the Word of God was true? We have these promises in the Word of God that we can have deliverance from distress, that we can have light in the midst of darkness, and even in the midst of death, we can experience true life. Why? Because of one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. Not only do we have a hope to look forward to, but we have a hope that lives in you. You have a hope that lives in you. We're going to move over to the New Testament now. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. With me, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He writes this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to repeat that. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, what an incredible three verses. There's a ton of stuff in there. Stuff is that big theological word for important things that you need to know. There's a lot of stuff in there. This living hope, the hope that lives in us, how do we experience it? How do we experience it? It's through the new birth. It comes in the form of the new birth, being born again. We can only have living hope. See? Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. If you look back at John chapter 3, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the very important religious leader, he was the one who was teaching in the temples. He was one of those guys who was supposed to have it all together. And Jesus turned his world upside down. He looked at him and said, Nicodemus, you teach. You're one of the teachers of the law, and you don't understand this. In order to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That's the message that each and every one of us need to hear, because no matter how good of a person we are, no matter how good of a life we live, no matter how moral we might be, if we are not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity without Him in a place called hell. The only way we experience this hope that Christ has for us is if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and become born again, a new person, a new creature. See, this living hope comes in the form of the new birth. It's made possible only through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Nothing else, no one else can give us this living hope. You say, what does the resurrection have to do with it? The resurrection is evidence of that promise of life in the midst of death that we talked about in Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. On the third day, He rose again to new life. And it's that same life that you and I can have. We have a hope that lives in us because Jesus lives in us. Now, I want you to think about this. This hope that lives in us provides and preserves an eternal inheritance for every believer. This hope provides and preserves an eternal inheritance for every believer. It's one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What do you think about that? Once we receive this inheritance from Christ, it does not go away. It's not going to rot. It's not going to disappear. I saw on the news the other day, I heard on the radio, where the Dow Jones Industrial Average hit over 24,000 on the stock market. Incredible number, never seen before. I have money through the church retirement system in a tax-sheltered annuity. I have money in the stock market in different areas through our retirement plan. That day was a really good day. But you know what? All it takes is one or two really bad days for that all to be wiped out. And whatever funds are in that annuity that I have and in those various accounts through that exchange can all be taken away in a heartbeat. Our inheritance in Christ is not like that. It can't perish, spoil, and it won't fade away. See, my eternal inheritance has nothing to do with my bank account, with my stock market account, with my job, with my career, with anything else that's going on in my life. The only thing that can mess up anything as far as my eternal inheritance is whether I choose to serve Jesus or not. It provides and preserves an eternal inheritance for the believer. And then listen to this. It protects or shields the believer by God's power while we wait for His appearing. It's kept in heaven for you who by faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. This living hope shields us through God's power while we wait for His appearing. See, we as Christians have a living hope because Jesus lives in us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have a hope because Jesus lives in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm just going to go. I thought about something. I'm just going to keep moving. Now I rejoice. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 says this, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We have no hope of future glory if the power and presence of Jesus does not live within us. Let me ask you simply this question. Does Christ live in you today? Is the presence and the Spirit of Christ alive in your heart? The only way that can be true is if you have confessed your sins and asked Jesus into your heart and been born again. A hope to look forward to. A hope that lives in you. And then I want you to think about this. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to think about with me for the next few minutes, and then we're going to be finished. Hebrews chapter 10. A hope to hold on to. In Christ we have a hope that we can hold on to. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. What does that mean? It means no matter what other people do, no matter how many other times people let you down, no matter how many other people betray your trust and the hope that you put in them, God is faithful. And we can trust Him to do what He says He's going to do. We can hold on to this hope. It says unswervingly. What does that mean? That means I hold on to it for everything I'm worth, and I don't let go no matter what is going on around me. It's what Jacob did when he wrestled all night with the messenger of God. And the angel got so tired of it, finally he said, let go of me. And Jacob said, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. We hold on no matter how rough the road gets. We hold on no matter how wavy the water is. We have a hope to hold on to. I want you to think about this for a minute. We have a hope that we can hold on to when circumstances discourage us. In the first two chapters of Job, we see that he was very blessed. He was healthy. He was wealthy. He had a very close family. Most of all, he had a strong faith and a trust in God. But then God allowed him to be tested and tempted by Satan. The circumstances around him changed. But his hope in the God that he serves did not change. You want to hear something that can discourage you? You want to read a story that can discourage you and cause you to be distressed and all kinds of other things? Go back and read what happened to Job. When I think my life's going in the wrong direction, when I think I've got it hard, you can go back and think about that, and I'm like, never mind. God, I'm sorry I said anything. We can have a hope even when the circumstances discourage us. Everything's not always going to be smooth sailing. Everything's not always going to be easy. We're going to have difficult times. There are going to be circumstances that come up that we don't foresee, that we can't anticipate experiencing. But we have to hold on to that hope that we have even when the circumstances around us become discouraging. We can hold on to that hope when other people disappoint us. Now, I know that never happened. Other people never disappoint us. We can have that hope. We can hold on to that hope. Let's just stay right here with Job. Did Job have anyone in his life that disappointed him? I'm just going to say it. I'm not trying to get in trouble here. I'm just going to say it. But in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Job has a conversation, a very short conversation with his wife. She said, "Are you still holding on?" She basically asked him this question. "Are you still clinging to your faith in this God after everything that has happened to us? We've lost our children, we've lost our family, we've lost everything that we ever owned. But you're still holding on to your faith in this God? Why don't you just curse God and die?" Wow. There's the cheerleader everybody needs in their corner. You know what his response was? "Now, guys, I don't recommend this." He said, "You're talking like a foolish woman." It's scripture. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. This is what he said. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Let's tell you this. In this instance, it was Job's wife. In just a few minutes, we're going to look at his three friends. Anytime anyone tells you to give up your faith in God and curse him and just let it go, they do not have your best interest at heart. You need to understand that, no matter who it is. And sometimes it's hard, because sometimes it is. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's our closest friends. They don't understand us. They don't understand why we would hold on to this faith and trust in God and this hope that we have. Then we see his three friends that come to him, and there's this whole great big long dialogue between the three of them. But you see, these were the people that Job thought he could count on for encouragement and support. These were the people that Job would have trusted. They maybe would have been his three go-to guys in life, if you want to call it that. But they disappointed him. They didn't give him sound counsel. They did not give him sound spiritual advice. Yet today we find many people still put our trust and our confidence and our hope in other people. Other people are going to disappoint us sometime, but we still have to hold on to that hope that we have in Christ. And finally, we need to hold on to that hope, maybe especially, we need to hold on to that hope when Satan tries to destroy us. Make no mistake, hear me out. Satan is not in this world to play games with us. That's not his goal, not his intent. Satan is in this world to try to destroy us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us to be self-controlled and alert, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Satan's number one priority is to take anything and anyone who believes in God or represents God and try to snuff them out. Satan was trying to destroy Job. His goal was to bring him down and cause him to give up his faith and his belief in God. But Job wouldn't have any of it. And in Job chapter 13, verse 15, he makes a statement that shows his determination to hold on to hope at any cost. And here's what Job said: "Even if he slays me, even if God takes my life, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I hope in him. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what other people do or say, no matter what Satan tries to do to us, we can have a hope in Jesus that doesn't disappoint. Because as Christians today, we have a hope that we can look forward to. Isaiah was prophesying and looking forward to the first coming, the birth of Christ. As Christians, we have another hope to look forward to. Because Jesus has promised us in Scripture that one day he's coming back. See, really what we find ourselves in, not just this season of the year, but every day of our life, we find ourselves in an Advent season. What does that mean? I find myself in the Advent season, and that means I am constantly waiting and anticipating the return of my Lord and Savior. He's coming back. We have a hope to look forward to. We have a hope that lives within us. And we have a hope that we can hold on to until that day we see him face to face. Here's my question. After all that, here's my question. Do you have this hope in Jesus today? Is this the kind of hope that you have present in your life? Or are you one of those people like, I know you find this hard to believe out of your pastor, but I remember church service after church service where I knew things weren't right in my life. I knew I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I knew I wasn't living a life that was Christian and wasn't pleasing to God. But I would sit in a service during an altar call and an invitation, and I would sit there and refuse to answer the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I'd walk out of that church hoping that I'd have another chance. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That's no way to live your life. That is no way to live your life. I can tell you this. If you don't have the hope that we've been talking about this morning in Jesus, if you don't know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that your sins have been forgiven, don't just keep hoping for another day and another opportunity, because it might not come. You can have that hope before you leave here today. I'd like for you to stand and bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to take a moment.